Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So my prayer for my children is that they would grow in their relationship with their Heavenly Father, that they would see His glory all around them, that they would grow in their dependence and reliance on Him, see His glory all around them, that their hearts and minds would be guarded in Christ Jesus, that their thoughts would be on whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. Even as we just sang, "How great is our God and how great thou art," that they would be in awesome wonder, thinking about all our God has done for them and continues to do for them. And Heidi and I seek to do that, pointing them to Christ throughout their day. It'll be easier from here on out, I promise. So in that, we pray with them every morning. This is basically a testimony of informal how we disciple our children. So every morning, praying for them before school and for work. It sets our focus on Him before we go out into the world. Our morning prayer points them to their need for Jesus, their need for Christ, their dependence on Him every day, all day long, preparing them for anything that may happen throughout the day. I can't look at her. Posting scriptures around the house, randomly throughout the house, where they are seen often and easily seen. It's typically strategically placed. This helps with memorization, but it also helps to point them that this is important. This is important for them to memorize verses and that we are showing them the importance by doing this. Eating together as a family. As simple as that sounds, that is the opportunity that we have to have a discussion with them. Starting off the day with a prayer, ending at the day, at middle of the day, with discussion around food. We're gathered together, we're sitting and actually having a discussion and asking questions. How was your day? What did you struggle with? What did you like about the day? What was praiseworthy and what were the struggles? And taking those opportunities to pointing them to Christ. And then also taking the time to answer the questions, no matter how big, no matter how small. Those questions are important to them. They've asked those questions, and clearly we can't just let them go by. So taking the time, no matter how big, no matter how small those questions are, showing the importance of asking questions, showing the importance of understanding the questions, taking the time to actually understand what those questions are, and the importance of correct theology, taking the time to answer those questions so that the questions that are asked have a correct answer. And that is not to say that Heidi and I have all the answers, because we don't. But the Bible does, and God does. So pointing them back to the Bible and back to Christ is ultimately our goal. So those are just a few examples. Our Father is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He is sovereign over all. And He is worthy of our praise and worship. It's important for us to model that for our children, not just so they understand how to do it, but so that they see the level of worth that we, their parents, put on that worship. Our God does not need our worship, but we do. And He is worthy of it.
Hopefully we're not losing the building outside as the wind blows, but and a great wind came upon the people, and all of a sudden there was flames above their head, and that would be fantastic. Let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how do we know You're a good God? Because we're here today. We're here by Your grace. We're here because you have led us to this point. We're here because you are glorious and you didn't see fit to crush the enemy when we were stiff-necked and rebelling against you, but instead you sought to save us. We're here because of your grace. Teach us this morning your truth, Father, and let us pass that truth on to our children and to the next generation that they might know the glorious deeds of the Lord. And Father, may your name be praised and honored and glorified here this morning. May we go home convicted and yet rejoicing at the same time to praise you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, Timothy already mentioned this morning, this is our last in the series of the walk through the Psalms. I hope you have been encouraged as much as I have been encouraged in this Psalm series. I mean, how great thou art. And just watching the people worship and praise in the last several weeks has been so fantastic. We praise God because his name is worthy. We've studied acts of worship, instrumentation. We've talked about postures of worship and singing with song. This morning we come to maybe something that a lot of us take for granted. Family worship. Worship in the home. This is something that covers every single day of our lives in one way or the other. We talk about how we ought to serve one another in the church, how we ought to grow in a spiritual zeal for the Lord. We teach on how we ought to reverence him and grow in holiness. And yet I feel there is not enough taught about how we ought to point our children and our spouses and our families to grow in godliness, to take that serious. And so this morning, I hope that we can touch on it in brevity regarding the worship that takes place in the home. By the way, worship isn't just something that we do here on Sunday morning, right? It's not just something that we do here where we raise our hands and we praise God and consider that as the worship that takes place in the week. Worship goes far beyond that. Worship is how we respond at home to our wives and our children or to our husbands and our children. Worship is how we talk to coworkers. Worship is how we talk to gas station attendants. Worship is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming from us every day because he's not just Lord on Sunday. He's Lord of every day. I pray we're not one sort of person on Sunday, and yet we're someone completely different the rest of the week. Let our hearts be true to want to worship this Lord. So this morning, we're going to turn, if you will, to Psalm 78. We're going to study the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. I would encourage you, some point this week, to read through Psalm 78. It is a phenomenal psalm. It's unique almost in how it stands alone, but a song that was to be sung regarding Israel's history, a song that pulls a lot of the lyrics from the Pentateuch, from Deuteronomy, and from the charges given to the people of Israel, a song that the people sang that they were supposed to sing to their children, a song that was supposed to be sung to the next generation, over and over again, of how the Lord has worked. Now, something real interesting about Psalm 78, it's not a victory march. Psalm 78 is flooded with verses describing how Israel failed. They failed, they rejected God, they rebelled, they sinned, they failed, they rejected God, they rebelled, they sin, yet it's a song that's still to be sung, a song to give God the glory and the praise, and I would say even within our own families, how are we continuing to sing this song today, maybe not the same song, but a song similar to it, so that our children and our spouses and our families can learn to reverence God and worship him. Now, I can anticipate there's probably some of us in here this morning that are thinking, yes, I am so glad we're talking about this morning because my spouse really needs to hear this sermon. Maybe you're thinking, you're nudging your spouse there as I'm talking because you're thinking, for some of you women, my husband is not leading in this way, and I really have been praying and asking that my husband would take a bold stance and start to lead our family in family worship, because that's what we need. Or maybe some of you husbands are thinking, oh, I'm so glad we're talking about this today, because you don't know how hard it is, how many times I've tried and made efforts and tried to put together something that would work along the lines of family worship, but it seems like it's always not the right time, or we're tired and it's better to do other things at this in this stage. And so it's a battle. And we come here this morning, and I think you all know it is a battle. But this is part of what God intended. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This is a result of the curse and of the fall. And so I pray this morning that God would not speak only to your spouse, but God would speak to you. And that you would recognize that this message is how we all can grow closer in a relationship with God that would affect our families. I also must address that there are different families in different stages of life. Maybe some of you in this room are single and not married. Maybe you're teens, or you're in your 20s, or in your 30s. And you might think, whew, glad this is off my shoulders. I don't have to worry about this sermon. I can just relax. You are very wrong. Good habits start now. You may not even know who your significant other is going to be, but you better start praying for them right now, that God would use them and use them to lead you to a closer relationship to God. You may not even know if you're going to have children, but you better start praying now that God would work in your children. You better start creating good habits now, unless you wait for that day when you finally get married or you finally have children and you recognize this is hard. It's going to hit you like a bucket of cold water. I'm here to testify to that. It is difficult. Others of you, maybe you're empty nesters. Maybe you're even grandparents. I think maybe you would even say all the more you recognize how important family worship is, and maybe even sometimes live with regret that we should have done more. This sermon is also for you, and how God works through you to leave a legacy, through you to leave a precedent that when children come over and when grandchildren come over, they know that mommy and daddy or grandma and grandpa, they love the Lord and they worship him. So it's for all of you, just in case we missed that. This sermon is for all of you. Psalm 78, a song written for the people of Israel to recite and sing to their family. Let's start off with verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. This is a song sung over and over by the people of Israel to tell the children and the next coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and the mighty works that he has done. Let's keep this going. Let's keep this going on with the family, that the children would know what God has done in our midst and how he has worked in our hearts. One thing that I really want to emphasize today with the main focus, and I hope that you can leave with this in mind, is that our family worship, the culture that we build in our homes for worship, is not about making God just a good idea, but it's about making God the main idea. You see, if God is just a good idea along with the big bundle package that you're putting together with your family, you've missed the mark. God has to be the main idea of your worship. We were created for the glory of God, to live in his presence and to worship him. God has given us family and relationships, and he has given those relations to us so that we might worship him and glorify him with those relationships. God cannot simply be a good idea to add to your family. God has to be the main idea of why you and your family are together. of why you are in existence. We live for the glory of God. We have to ingrain that into our minds because we can get caught up with the world and caught up with the busy schedules. And we forget, oh, that's right. I'm breathing. My heartbeat is beating because I am here for the glory of God. So with that in mind, God being the main idea for our family worship, it brings and bears in three principles that I want us to take home today. First of all, family worship begins with God and our relationship to Him. Family worship has to begin with God. If family worship begins with anything else, it's false worship. God has to be the structure and the foundation for our homes. Psalm 127:1 says, I just lost signal, so now I'm using this. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You see, God must be the one who builds the house. God must be the one who takes control. God must be the one who is the structure and the foundation for the home. You see, we can make a lot of plans and decisions for our family, and we all do it. We make decisions with how late our kids stay out and when they come home. We make decisions regarding what media they can watch or what media they can listen to and what they can't. We make decisions about where we want our children to go to school, if we want them to go to a public school, a Christian school, or homeschool. We make decisions regarding the structure of our lives and what we will allow to enter into the home and what we won't allow to enter into the home because we value our families. I think everyone in here would say, I value my family and I want what's best for them. And so we start to make all these decisions, which, by the way, we ought to make decisions like these. I'm not saying this is bad, but my point is every decision that we make structured on the foundation that God is where my family worship begins and He is where it ends? He is the one who must be the foundation of every decision I make. If I'm making all these decisions for my family and trying to protect my kids and trying to protect my spouse and trying to protect all that we do in my own efforts, it's going to crumble. It's only a matter of time. Lord, help us, help me to recognize that God has to be first. Family worship begins with God and our relationship with Him. Well, it necessitates a personal walk with God. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, how in the world are you going to be effective to your family? How can I fill up my spouse's cup or my children's cup if my cup is dry? How in the world am I going to be able to reflect the love and the joy and the peace and the glory of God to those who are around me if I am lacking spiritually? It has to be a personal walk that you have with the Lord, that I have with the Lord. Stop waiting for family worship to begin with your spouse. Stop waiting for your children to all of a sudden wake up some morning and be spiritual giants. Stop waiting for the church to be the main primary disciplers for your family. It begins with us. We have a responsibility. We need to take the role and say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And Lord, if I try to do this on my own, it's a failure. It's a failure. We need the Lord to work. A lot of the lyrics in this song of Psalm 78 are being pulled from Deuteronomy. And specifically, one of the passages it seems to be correlating real closely with is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 states this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Deuteronomy 6 is going to later get into the aspect of teaching our children and teaching the next generation. But it begins with us. It begins with you personally. It begins with me personally. The Lord must be reverenced on your heart. He must be reverenced with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The challenge comes to us personally. Okay, God, what are you doing? It begins with you. And I know that it necessitates a personal walk that I have with you. Help me, please. The first place to really come to is to recognize that we don't have control. Timothy already stated it earlier. If you paid attention, he said that we can't be the Savior. How many times have we wanted to be the Savior? How many times have I wanted to be the Savior? I want what's best for my children. I want what's best for my spouse. I want what's best for the church family, don't you? But I can't save my spouse. I can't save my children. I can't even save myself. I need God to be the one to do the work. I need to relinquish control of what's most important to me, and I need to say, God, you take it. I'll offer it up to you as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice, just as Abraham had to do with Isaac, his one and only son, to take that child and offer him up as a sacrifice, to say, God, I relinquish all control to you. You take my family. You be honored and glorified with doing whatever you will, please, for your glory. Because if I try to save my family, I know they're doomed. But if you save my family, I know I will see them on Zion. That's what we should really want. How many times do we want run to the Lord with a prayer like that? Have your way with me and my family. We pray for things often, and it's definitely not bad to pray for our children that they be successful and that they be influential and all these things. But I think sometimes that we pray for their success and their good jobs and influence more than we pray, Lord, save my child. Because a child that is saved but lives in poverty is far better off than a child who's in wealth who doesn't know God. What good is it to gain the whole world but to lose our soul? Pray first and foremost for our spouse and our children's salvation, that God would be a God who would work and save our families. Over praying for the good that they might experience in life, that should come later. And if God is such a gracious God and willing to do so, he may grant that. But what we ought to want first is the Lord's intervention. We need God to be the rock on which we build our homes. Matthew 7, 24 through 25 states, everyone then, these are the words of the Lord, by the way, in Matthew 7, the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Our homes must be founded on the rock of Christ. So family worship begins with God and our relationship with him. And if that is where we are, that is a good place to be. Family worship begins with God. Secondly, family worship requires us to act upon God's commands. Now, this one's a little more difficult. We can come to grips with God being in control of all and sovereign over everything. We can somehow come to that conclusion easier, but that also God requires us not only to see him as first and foremost, but to act upon the commands he has given us. A very basic understanding of this, or maybe a good analogy that might be helpful, is the 10th plague, the Passover. And Moses told the people of Israel, guys, listen up. Tonight at midnight, the Lord is going to send a death angel, and he's going to enter into the house of every single person, and he's going to kill the firstborn unless you follow these commands. You take a lamb, you kill the lamb, you drain the blood, you paint the doorpost of your home with the blood, and then you either consume or burn up the rest of the lamb before the certain hour. And if you do these things, you will be saved. What good would it have been if there were a few Israelites that got together and they got their relatives in the house and they put their firstborn children in the midst of them and they started praying, Lord, please, please, spare our firstborn child. Don't let him die. Lord, we plead, we beg with you. And they went around the room praying. What good would it have been if they didn't paint the doorposts with blood? God doesn't only require that we recognize he is first and foremost, but he requires us to act upon the commands he's given us. We have a task. We have a job. Teach the next generation. Tell them of his goodness and of his glory and of his grace and what he's done in our lives. How can we not speak of the glorious deeds of the Lord? Back to the song in Psalm 78, verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. It wasn't just an option. It wasn't just a good idea. It was a command. Teach your children. Teach your children the law of God. Teach your children what has happened with Israel and how they have failed over and over and over again. Teach your children. But it's difficult to teach our children these things. I mean, my three-year-old, I have a three-year-old boy. I can't even put three words together for him to understand. How am I going to teach him, right? And many of you know the same concepts with older children. It's family, getting together around the table. I mean, it is hard. It is difficult. It's an uphill battle to have family worship. I know all of you can have experienced this. I mean, you come home from work and you got food all thrown over across the table. Maybe sometimes the sink's full of dishes. Someone's got a dirty diaper, inevitably. And you got all this chaos going on, and all you're trying to do is get them in their little PJs and send them off to bed so that you can zonk out with your wife, and you're both just exhausted. You're pulling your hair out of your head. We made it through another day. I'm tired. I come home from work. I don't know how much more of this I can take. And she's saying, well, at least you came home from work. I'm still there. It is difficult. It is difficult. It's always bad timing. Something always comes up. We're tired. Well, if I didn't know any better, I would say we were fighting a spiritual warfare. The devil does not desire you to worship God in your home. For some of us, it may have been just all we had to get here this morning on a Sunday morning with our children. And Sunday mornings have a unique disaster thing that happens on their own. I mean, we can all relate. Certain things happen on Sunday morning that don't happen regularly through the week. And you're just thinking, well, I'm just trying to get to church. Lord, help us to understand what the difficulties and what the failures. What does it look like to have family worship? What does it mean to have family worship? And help us because we're weak, right? Well, I think, first of all, a lot of times we've painted the wrong picture of what family worship looks like. You know, it's that one family that has 12 kids, 1 through 12, the ages. And you got the family worship that takes place around the living room. The dad and mom sit down smiling and happy. And even the 1 and the 2-year-old are just gazing up in their eyes like, can't wait to hear about Jesus tonight. And that's what we think. That's family worship, that quiet serenity, beautiful. Oh, I wish we had that. And so we come here this morning and we think, failure, I'm a failure. You got little Johnny pulling his sister's hair. You got milk spilled on the counter over there. No one's paying attention. No one's listening. What's the point? What's the point? That perfect family scenario, in most cases, is not true. Family worship is much bigger than that. And in the reality that the children may not come away with the content every single night. I you might ask your child about what you taught on the night before, and then, I mean, we have some of your kids in Sunday school. What did we talk about last week? Okay, great. It's making an impact. I love it. It's just their minds. And that what they can process and what they do get is great. But at the same time, we feel like we're failing if they can't even remember what we spoke on the night before or the week before. I will bet that most children cannot remember what their devotional content was every single night. But you know what? Most children will remember that your parents still tried. The consistency that mom and dad still tried meant more to them in a lesson than actually what they were learning. It's the same with church when you're growing up. Many of you have grown up in the church. Some of you have not. I don't remember. 90% of the sermons I've sat through in my life, I do not remember. Probably more than like 99. I can't remember. But you know what? The fact that my mom and dad took me to church every single day, that was impactful because I recognized it was important to them. How many of you have sung hymns later on in life? Hymns that you knew as a child, and all of a sudden you went, "That's what that song says? Wow, that's amazing. This is amazing stuff. I've only known it for 20 years. And all of a sudden it begins to click because the content may at times come later, but it's the consistency that can aid us on and aid our children on. So don't give in. Don't give up. It might feel like this is hopeless, but it's not. God is working a greater degree than we can even fathom or understand. And he's commanded us to try. He's commanded us to keep going. What does family worship look like? It doesn't necessarily have to be one time a night or a few times a week where you sit down with the family, although I would encourage that. That's great. And if it's working for you, some of you might even have older children in here, and it's like, well, that works well for us. We actually have a really good time with our adolescent or our teens, and we can actually talk about content. And you're growing in that because you're amazed at what God's doing in your children. When I say praise the Lord, and there are different stages of life that we're in. But what does it look like? So here we get to the meat, right? What does it look like to have family worship? I think Deuteronomy 6, remember the lyrics for this song of Psalm 78 are being pulled a lot from Deuteronomy 6. And Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Family worship is bigger than just a moment where you can sit down with your children. Family worship is as far as how you act every moment through the day. Why? Because we have tiny little eyeballs that are watching us and tiny little ears that hear us all throughout the day. How do I speak to my spouse? How do I respond when something negative happens? How am I teaching and discipling my children? They are watching continually. And not only are we thinking about our children, but we should also be thinking about our spouse. How am I serving and sacrificing for my spouse? This is all acts of worship because they all see. The children can see. When you sit in your house, worship the Lord. When you walk by the way, in modern vernacular, when you're in the car driving. No one walks anymore. When you're driving, what an awesome opportunity to start praying. Kids buckled up, you can't go anywhere. It's just got to listen to you pray or sing songs. They might yell at you, "Stop singing that song." No, mommy and daddy love the Lord. Worship happens continually through our lives. I know what you're thinking now. You made me feel bad about the whole sitting down and family worship thing. Now you're saying that every aspect of my life affects me. Now I'm feeling really bad. Maybe even like a failure. Let me tell you this morning, you are not alone. The Pollard family is by no means an example to set. Worship at home is hard. Now, I am held accountable for speaking harshly to my wife, my children. When I fail to lead my family in family worship because I'm tired, when I've made mistakes, when I'm controlling, when I've responded in anger, when I've wanted to be satisfied and served instead of wanting to serve and satisfy the family? How's that for leading the family in worship? Dad's a failure. But maybe that's the point. Are we to teach our children and our spouses to be like us in our perfection? No. We're to teach our children and our spouses to turn to the Lord and seek Him because mommy and daddy can't. That's the real lesson. The real lesson of family worship is saying, God, I need you. Because dad's made mistakes. Mom has made mistakes. We're sinners. If you don't believe it, read Romans 3. You might be convicted. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And to think that we can in some way save our children by having them act like us, we're condemning them. We need them to recognize their depravity, just like mom and dad need to recognize our depravity and in return say, God, I need you. There can be no greater lesson to teach our children than to say those words, God, I need you. If that is what our children understand, if that is what we understand, praise God. Because this song that is sung by the people of Israel over and over again, Psalm 78, as I mentioned in the beginning, is a psalm of failures. Read through it this week. They rejected God. They turned from Him. They rebelled. They didn't listen to the commands of the Lord. They hated Him. And yet God worked sovereignly through that so that He might save a few. For His glory, those who would turn to Him and say, Lord, we've messed it up. We've made a mess of our lives. We need you. Please help us. Please cause us to seek you and worship. God cannot be just a good idea in our family worship. God has to be the main idea in our family worship. And if we can teach our children that God has to be first and foremost who they need and who they need to turn to, then praise the Lord. In spite of us, right? God can still work. If this is true, then we recognize, first of all, family worship begins with God and our relationship with Him, leading us to see that family worship requires us to act upon God's commands. And then thirdly, that family worship yields blessings of eternal glory. Psalm 78, 5 through 8. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. What's the goal? What's the goal for family worship? That we may set our hope in God, and that our children would see that. That we would set our hope in nothing else. Not in our abilities, not in our righteousness, not in our works, not in going to church, not in my Bible reading, not in a prayer, or not even in how many times you have family worship. Sometimes we can think that saves. It's who we set our hope in that saves. Our families need to set their hope in God, and this is the greatest reward. We need God to be the one who does the amazing work. And then we feel or we see the devil slither in, get into our minds and our heads. I've made a mess. Maybe some of you have intimate family members who have gone astray. Maybe some of you have children who are no longer walking with the Lord or who aren't walking with the Lord. Maybe some of you have siblings who do not know the Lord. Maybe some of you have spouses who do not know the Lord. And the devil creeps in and he starts to whisper into your ear, it's your fault. You've made a mistake. You've messed it up. You are the one who caused this to happen. And he laughs because of the lies he keeps throwing at us. But if we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we say, away with you. I am completely righteous and pure. My sins have been blotted out like a cloud, and my transgressions like a mist. There is nothing that the devil can hold against us. Jesus has vindicated the holiness of his great name among his people. And we stand in the presence of God and say, God, you are in control. I am doing what I need to do by saying, I relinquish control to you. It begins and it ends with the Alpha and the Omega. I am not in control. And this is not my story. This is God's story. Reminding you that God's story, as complicated and as messy as it is a miraculous story. That even through Israel's rejection and through Israel's rebellion, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to Gentiles. That you and I are here because of God's amazing plan in working through what we would deem as failures and to not see that God has a much bigger plan set in place than we could ever imagine. You have received the gospel today if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and that was no accident. That was a planned purpose for you. Oh God, how great thou art to someone like me. This is what God does. This is how God works. We worship a mighty God because he has a greater plan for us and for our families. And so even for some of you who feel like you have just walked off the deep end and messed everything up and the guilt and the shame comes to your way, you take that and you take it to the throne of God and you praise him because he has something glorious in plan. And our hearts are with you. We will not stop praying. Are we not brothers and sisters in Christ here? Will we not stop praying for those who do not yet know the Lord as their Savior? And for those of us who are in this church who have lost family members, we get on our hands and knees all the more. God, please work. Save them. We do not desire that any should be lost. Any of our children, we take time, specifically appointed time, to pray for your children. And I know that you're praying for mine too. What a glorious Father we have in heaven. That we might one day approach the throne on Zion and in fullness of joy and in satisfaction of his glory say, you are good. And God, he must not be just a good idea in our family worship. God ought to be the main idea for our families, for our existence, and for our lives. And in turn, he will respond and act. For some of us in here, maybe we're not able to have children. Our hearts are burning for you, and we continue to pray. And so maybe you feel deeply moved by this or deeply hurt by this. I pray that God would work in you too to see that he has a glorious plan set in place and that the spiritual children, the spiritual impact and fruit you might have even on this congregation can spread far greater and do far more good than you ever thought possible or imagined. King David writes a psalm in Psalm 34 and he calls the people his children. I know they're not his real children. Or I should say blood children. They're his spiritual children, his disciples. Psalm 34, 9 through 11. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm ending on this. We live in a time where there are trials. We live in a time where there are temptations and hardships, but we with one voice all believe that day is going to end and one day is coming. Though morning shall tarry through the night, joy comes in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning at the dawn when the sun rises, but that's not the only morning that joy comes in. Joy can also come in the morning of our tears, knowing that, God, what are you doing? Help us through this. Help us to show our children that we're weak. Help us to show our children that we need you. And that through those tears, our children might say, God is magnificently important to mom and dad. They depend on him. They need him. Let us set our hope in the Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. And Lord, we ask that you would work mightily in our hearts to show us our need for you. To show us, Father, that family worship is not just about God being a good idea, but Lord, that God is the main idea and that we need him for everything. And that, Father, you are the one who will change our lives forever and cause us to worship you. We come back to you again and again with arms open wide, with hands open, saying, Lord, please work. Work in our midst. Save those who do not know you. Cause us to be spiritual examples, set, and testimonies of your glory. Yet even though we are weak, let your name be praised, because in our weakness, you are made strong. Let our children see that. And let them praise you, Father, on the day of visitation. Let them give you the glory, because you are worthy of all honor, power, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord used Psalm 78 in my life, actually, to get me started doing family worship with our children. Verse 7, which David read, said, arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And throughout the psalm, over and over and over, the people forget. And then they remember, and it goes well for them, and then they forget. It's the theme of Psalm 78, to forget and then remember. And what really grabbed my heart in there is from the old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. If it's true of me, it's true of my kids too. We need to be taught, we need to be reminded over and over again of the truth of who our God is and our need for him. And in our family, we homeschool. I could talk a bit about the formal aspects of that, but what I want to share with you today is really what I do with my kids. As a father, I'm up early and kind of getting going. And then when I get home, I have limited time throughout the week. So coming and going, as Deuteronomy 6, is more what my wife does every day with my kids. And so the time that I have with them in the evening, I want to make the most of. And so generally, our family, David kind of made fun of the family who has 12 kids, ages 1 to 12. That's us. Like he said, our family worship does not look anything like the family worship that he portrayed. We do gather together. We do call it family worship or sometimes Bible time. But we do gather together in the living room. We typically start with a song. If it's a new song that we are learning, I typically will go through the lyrics and share the meaning of the psalm and why it's important. Those who can read, I'll give kind of lyric sheets so that they can sing along, and I'll sing with my guitar and lead our family in that way. And then before we get into the word, I always pray for our time. And there are really three verses that drive my prayers. Two of them come from Psalm 119. The first is verse 18. It says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. First and foremost, I want my children to see the glory of God in the Word. I want them to see His grandeur, His goodness, His faithfulness to them, His steadfast love. And it's not something that they can come to know apart from the work of God in their lives. And so I pray that He would open their eyes. Psalm 119, verse 34, another verse that impacts my prayer for them. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Again, I recognize that apart from God, they can do nothing. They can't even understand His word. But when God gives them understanding and wisdom, they recognize the blessing and the goodness of that word and recognize there's a compulsion to obey it because of the goodness of God and because of the wisdom in it. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, which says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Above all things, I want them to see Christ, and I want them to see the love of God in all Scripture. As I mentioned, our children range ages 2 to 12. And honestly, I'm still seeking to learn and grow in my approach because of the wide variety of ages. Typically, our younger ones will sit on the living room floor and play or color quietly, or that's the goal. That's not usually what happens, but that's what we shoot for. And then the others, we have them bring their Bibles along, and whatever passage we're reading, we take turns going around reading through that passage. And at times we'll stop and talk about the things that we read. If there's something that I feel like is really important, I'll lead some discussion there. Sometimes the kids stop and have questions, or they have comments that they want to say about something that they learn, and we stop for that as well. Currently, we are going through the Old Testament, and a couple chapters a day. The older ones will read through one chapter in the morning, and then we cover the second chapter in family worship. We also use a commentary periodically by Michelle Howard in a series called Truth Quest that we use to help the kids see the bigger picture of the book, as well as some finer details that really help them develop a Christian worldview and contrast that with the world around them. After our time in the Word, we end with a time in prayer, and sometimes these prayers will just consist of things that we've pulled from the text and pray that God will work in us. Other times we will pray for missionaries that we support or missionaries that our church supports, or we may pray for people that we know are going through a difficult time. And that's generally what we do in family worship. This is generally, I should say, an aim. It's not what we necessarily achieve even every day. Sometimes kids just need to go to bed, and so we shorten things up. And so we recognize where our kids are and what they can handle, or at least we try to. But that's in a nutshell how we seek to glorify God in more of a formal way in part of our family. Thanks.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.